Good morning, everyone. Glad to see your smiling faces here this morning. I'm happy to be here. Another hour of worship, and I want to focus our attention on some specific passages as we talk about the crossroads of our lives. This is really talking about every day. Crossroads happen every day because life is full of decisions. It's been said that life is a series of decisions and followed by the consequences of those decisions, and I'd say that that's about right. It's been my habit for many years to quote my favorite verse, and I'm going to start with my favorite verse this morning. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, this is Jesus, the Son of God, telling us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." The reason that's my favorite verse is because Jesus, the master teacher, has told us in one sentence who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. He's told us in one sentence. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to do the will of the Father. Now, he follows that with an explanation. Beginning in verse 22, he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and did in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" If Jesus didn't tell you to do it, you have no right to say, "I'm doing this in the name of the Lord." We need to be careful what we do and think and say in the name of the Lord. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." The thing about this story that Jesus tells is there's a wise man and there's a foolish man. What makes the wise man wise? He made the right decision. What makes the foolish man a fool? He made the wrong decision. Life is a series of decisions, and that's what we're going to talk about is when we come to a fork in the road. I know the old statement, take it. Come to a fork in the road, there's going to be a decision that needs to be made. So as we look at this passage here in Psalm 25, Psalm 25 verses 4 and 5 says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." There's a lot of passages about our walk of life, about the paths we take, the path we take, the roads we take. That's what these are. Proverbs 4, 26 and 27 says, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's only a light, it's only a lamp to our feet and a light to our path if we're using it. Owning a Bible doesn't mean that you're using the word as a lamp to your feet. You've got to put your nose in the book. You've got to know what it says. You can't just have a dusty old Bible sitting on your coffee table and say, "I'm a Christian." Following the Lord means knowing what he said. As Jesus said, doing the will of the Father. How do you know what the will of the Father is? Unless you read the Word of God. So we need to put our nose in the book and find out what that word is to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We will choose the Lord. Will we choose the Lord? That is the question. And that's really what the point of putting this passage up here is, to show us that from the very beginning, we have a choice. We have a decision to make. What Joshua said is, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What he's telling you is you have a choice. Everyone has a choice. You can choose not to serve any god at all. You can choose to be an atheist. There's a lot of atheists in the world today. They've chosen to not believe. But what Joshua is pointing out very plainly in God's word is that everyone has a choice. We can choose. Will we choose the Lord? Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. What Elijah was saying was, you have a choice. It's a decision that you need to make. Jeremiah says, will we choose the ancient paths? Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now, when you read the book of Jeremiah, it's full of statements like this. He was constantly warning God's people, you got to change. You got to repent. You got to turn back to God. And they said, no, we will not listen to you. We will. What did they do? They threw him in a pit. They threw him in a well. They didn't want to hear what the messenger had to say. But what did they do? They made a decision. And that's what his point is. You can choose. Will we choose the broad way or the narrow way? Back to the master teacher, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. This is a theme. This is a running theme throughout the scriptures. We talk about the remnant, that God always has a remnant. The remnant is those people who remain faithful even when everyone else falls away. Why are there so few people in this church building today? You know, how come this place isn't packed? Because there's a remnant. The remnant are those who stay faithful, those who want to stay faithful to the Lord till the very end. That's the remnant. That's what we're talking about, the many and the few. Is there many here or is there few? The Lord's church, overall, in the world, it's the few. But that's who's going to be saved, is the few. That's what Jesus said. Isaiah calls it the highway of holiness. And he says, Isaiah 35:8, a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. This is a great passage. The highway of holiness. You get to choose whether you walk in that highway. No one accidentally gets to heaven. No one accidentally is walking on the highway of holiness. It says right here, the unclean will not travel on it. Because the unclean, they see what the highway of holiness is and says no. They answer the same way that they answered Jeremiah. We will not walk on it. We will not walk that way. It's a choice we make. We need to choose to walk on the highway of holiness. The highway of holiness includes our path of life. Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. When we choose to follow God, we're choosing to walk the path that he's revealed to us. It's not something that we made up for ourselves. You know, Paul chewed out the Romans for practicing what they considered righteousness. Their own form of righteousness was something they made up. Following the laws of Moses. But this says, he will make known to us the path of life. Jesus Christ is the path of life. It's been made known to us. The paths of righteousness. Psalm 23:3 says, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 25:10 says, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. If we're following the Lord, we are following the paths of loving kindness and truth. The paths of the Lord. That's where we should be. In the highway of holiness, it includes the path of your commandments, meaning God's. Psalm 119:35 says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. These are choices we make. Every good path. The highway of holiness includes every good path. Proverbs 2:9, I put the ESV in here because it has the word path. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. The New American Standard says the course, but it's the same thing. Every good course, every good path. The highway of holiness includes the paths of the righteous. Proverbs 2:20 says, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. The highway of holiness includes the right paths. Proverbs 4:11 says, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. These are the paths we need to be following. The highway of holiness includes his ways, his paths. Isaiah 2, the The beginning of, or the middle of that verse says that he may teach us concerning his ways that we may walk in his paths. That's where we need to be walking. And of course, that's our decision. We need to make the conscious choice that I want to walk in the paths of God. The highway of holiness includes the way of the righteous. Isaiah 26 verse 7 says the way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. When God is our guide, he will make the paths level. The highway of holiness includes the way of peace. Now here's the negative side. Isaiah 59 says, they do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Remember, it's a choice they made. They didn't choose to walk in the path of peace. But the other side of that coin is Luke 1, beginning in verse 77. This is the prophecy of Zacharias. And he said, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's prophesying about the job of his son, John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Savior. The way of peace is the way of Jesus Christ. The highway of holiness is one choice. That is the narrow way. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. This is such a great verse. You know, it's found right there in the middle of Proverbs 3. But when you break it down and study it and say, trust in the Lord, how do I trust in the Lord? Well, I trust in what he said. It's all about what's written. I trust in what he said with all my heart, and I don't lean on my own understanding. I don't have to say I have a firm understanding of everything. I trust in the Lord that he does. He created everything. He knows much more than I do. But it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That means every single day I think about God. That there shouldn't be a day goes by that I don't think about God. And acknowledge him, that means he rules my life. He is my reason for living. Every day, I've said this before, and when I wake up in the morning, I go, I'm breathing. Thank you, Lord, for another breath. The breath of life for another day. You know, I've lived long enough to know that there will come a day when there will be no breath in me. I know that. I've watched my family, watched my grandparents, my parents die. My sister died last year. You know, someday that breath of life will not be in me anymore. But I'm going to thank God every day for the one I've got. Today, I've got, and what am I going to do with that breath? I'm going to praise God. And I'm going to use the breath that he gave me to tell people about his son. That's the job I've been given. And I'm not a professional preacher. I mean, you know, as Noah, thank you for mentioning Richard and I in your prayer. I do appreciate that. I mean, I pray that I do a good job because I just started doing this when Mickey left. Because, you know, I've delivered lessons before, but you know, it's been really good for me because I get my nose in the book and my faith is growing. And it's a good thing for me to put lessons together. And this is one of Mickey's lessons. But the point is, if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and don't lean on our understanding, then we will, in all our ways, acknowledge him. And guess what? The last part of that is so true. He will make your path straight. If you're using his word to guide your footsteps, your path will be straight. And where's it straight to? It's straight to heaven. Our path is straight to heaven if we're following God's word. If we stray from God's word, we're not on the path to heaven anymore. So we need to keep that in mind. The way of destruction is the other choice. So we can go the narrow way, that's our choice, or we can go the broad way. And of course, Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. It's the world in which we live. We know people who fit into this category. We probably know a lot of people who fit in this category. If we're living in the world, You know, we go to work, we go to school, we go to the market. We live in the world. We see, we witness people that are living a life that's leading to destruction. And it's our job to let them know. They don't have to walk that way. It's a choice. The way of destruction includes the path of sinners. Psalm 1:1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." That's the way of destruction, is in the path of sinners. Stay out of that path. The crooked paths. The way of destruction includes crooked paths. Proverbs 2:15 says, "Whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." We talked about that in the Proverbs class this morning, that there are people who take great joy in devising wicked things. They get a big kick out of it. They lose sleep coming up with ways to make people's lives miserable. They like that. There are people who have a crooked path, and we don't want to walk on that path. The way of destruction includes the way of a fool. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Well, we can listen to wise counsel, or we can find wise counsel in this book. But the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And don't tell me you've never met a fool who thought he was right all the time, because that's, again, the world in which we live. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of destruction includes the way of the treacherous. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard." That's the way that we want to stay out of. The way of destruction includes the way that seems right. Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." This is repeated in 1625, word for word. How come he put it in there twice? Because it's really important. That passage is in the Bible twice. Just in case you missed it the first time, two chapters later, you'll see it again. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You can't trust your feelings. You can't trust the way I think. I think it's right, therefore it must be right. No. If you think it's right, there's a good chance it's not. Because there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, how do I know if something that I'm thinking is right? If it's in here, it's right. If it's not in here, it's not right. So, easy. The way of the wicked. The way of destruction includes the way of the wicked. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness." There's that contrast we see all the way through the book of Proverbs. It's always contrasting the good and the evil, the wise and the foolish. The way of the wicked is an abomination, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Are we pursuing righteousness, or are we pursuing the way of the wicked? That's our choice. The way of the destruction includes choice. We can choose not to walk in this path. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." You'll notice that the way out of the way of destruction is to renew the spirit of your mind. How do you renew the spirit of your mind? The answer is so easy. The answer is so easy. God's word renews the spirit of our mind. It tells us the truth. And the truth is, Jesus is our Savior. That's the truth. We need to put our faith in him. The crossroads of our lives. Will you obey the gospel and become a Christian? That's a decision that we all make. Some people say, "No, I'm not doing that, because that means I have to change the way I live." They're not wrong. It does mean you have to change the way you live. It means you have to change the way you speak and change the way you think. That's what God wants. He wants us to change, and as Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who's going to heaven. Well, the will of the Father is not the will of me. I need to change the way I think and yield my will to his will. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The day you decide to obey God and become a Christian is your day of salvation. But who chooses that day for you? You do. Yeah, I don't. Nobody else does. That's a choice we all make. The crossroads of our lives, which path will you take? There's the narrow way. Acts 2:36 through 38. Peter spelled it out for them. He said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You'll notice in verse 41 it says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." That's a really impressive number until you realize how many people were there. There were a lot more than 3,000 people there on the day of Pentecost. This was a major feast day in Jerusalem. You know how many Jews were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? Nobody knows exactly, but thousands more than three. Only 3,000 obeyed the gospel. You know why? Because only 3,000 made the right choice. They came to a crossroads in their life, and they went, "We killed the Son of God. What do we do?" And he told them what to do, and they did it. What did the other people do? I don't think so. They made the wrong decision. The crossroads of our lives, Acts chapter 4, verse 4, says, "Many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Well, there's a lot more people now that are reaching the crossroads and making the right decision. That's the thing, is you've got to choose. Once you realize where you are, you can choose the narrow way or you can choose the broad way. And there are people in Acts chapter 13, verse 45, it says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." These are Jews who supposedly were following God, but they've rejected his Son, who was prophesied throughout all the Old Testament scriptures. And when they met him, they refused to believe. And they said, "He's not the Son of God. He's just some man." Well, that's blasphemy. And that's what they were doing. They chose the broad way. Acts 17:32. This is after Paul had spoken to those philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. It says, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.'" Well, there's two kinds of people listed here. The sneerers and the ones who wanted to hear a little bit more. But the sneerers, they've already chosen their way. They've chosen the broad way. They've chosen the way that leads to destruction. Because they sneered at the Son of God. They sneered at the very idea that somebody could be raised from the dead. But the others said, "We'll hear you again concerning this." Well, there's still hope for them. They haven't made a decision yet. They've reached the crossroads and they want to hear some more before they decide. And of course, the next verse tells us that some believed and went with Paul. So there were believers as well. The crossroads of our lives, will we live in sin or will we live above sin? Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." We can be sons of obedience, or we can be sons of disobedience. We can be daughters of obedience, or daughters of disobedience. We get to choose. That's what's wonderful about this life. God has given us free moral agency. We get to choose. He's laid it all out and showed us what the truth is and says, choose. You can choose to live with me forever in heaven, or you can choose to live without me forever in hell. It's your choice. And we all get to make that choice. We live in sin or above sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Of course, he's talking to Christians. He's saying, once you've become a child of God, once you are a Christian, what are you doing sinning? You shouldn't be sinning anymore. It's a choice you made. You made the choice to stop sinning when you became a Christian. I'm going to serve the Lord now. I'm not going to serve self. I'm not going to serve Satan. We live in sin or above sin. Romans 6, 4 through 6. Paul says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. When we become a Christian, we have put aside the old man and brought to life the new man. And the new man is walking in newness of life. That means sin-free. Now, that's not to say that we're not going to sin. We know Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're still going to sin. We're still going to fall short of his glory. But as Christians, we know what to do, and that is not to continue in sin. There's such a thing as sinning, and there's such a thing as living in sin. Once you recognize your sin, you repent to God and ask him to forgive you and get back on the right track. I don't have the verse up here, but I'll go ahead and read it. 1 John 1:9. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So yeah, we won't live sin-free, but we will attempt to live sin-free. And you know who knows whether you're trying or not? God. He knows whether we're trying to live sin-free or not. But we get to choose whether we're going to live in sin or outside of sin. The moral crossroads of our lives, it really comes down to this. The lust of men versus the will of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the garden? Or in the wilderness. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, he answered every temptation with, it is written. All of those temptations were after his lusts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the pride of life. Those were what Satan was going after. And he answered every single one of those with, it is written. That's how we need to answer. It is written. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4, Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. He's pointing out what the old man of sin was doing. The old man of sin was busy with sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. But the new man in Christ is not practicing any of those, and their old friends are going, hey, how come you're not partying with us? How come you're not doing what you used to do? Because a Christian is walking in newness of life. They put aside all that stuff. They put it behind them. They're not living that way anymore. Now they're living for God. It's a choice we make. The lusts of men versus the will of God. Am I going to follow my own lusts or am I going to follow the will of God? My choice. Will we befriend the world or God? James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When he says, you adulteresses, he's not talking to women. He's talking to men and women who are not serving the Lord. They're adulteresses because they're cheating on the Lord. That's why he's calling them adulteresses. If you're serving yourself and you're making, you know, being a friend of the world, you're cheating on God. That's what he's saying. You're not being faithful. You're an adulteress because you're not being faithful to the Lord if you're serving self. Will we live in punishment or eternal life? Our choice. 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." Well, that shouldn't describe us. We shouldn't be described as someone who has corrupt desires and despises authority. We need to ask God to rescue us from temptation because it's never going to go away. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." He's encouraging Christians because they are the nation of God. Not a people, but now you are the people of God. The people of God are Christians. People of God are those who are following his Son. And that's a choice. It's a choice we make daily. Will we pay the price it costs to be a disciple of Jesus? Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, says, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, does not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him?" I'm sorry, I don't have my scrolling mouse in there. There it is. Can't read my notes unless I can scroll. "Consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Now the thing about this passage in Luke is, what do you mean I have to hate my family? Well, that word hate is not the same hate that we use when I say I hate, you know, that dog who keeps barking at night or whatever. It's not hate, it's in relationship to your love for God. We should love God more than anyone. We already know that. Jesus said that the number one most important command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That means more than anyone. So this verse in Luke makes a lot more sense when you read the companion verse in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Like I said, these passages make a lot more sense when you see them together. Because Jesus is saying, you need to love me more than anyone else. And if your family decides not to follow me, don't follow them. Follow me in spite of what they're doing. If your family will not follow God, if they're rebelling against God and they will not follow Jesus Christ, then you need to abandon them and follow Jesus Christ. Because it's the most important thing in life is to follow the Son of God. If you're not following the Son of God, you're not going to heaven. The passage that I read at the very beginning of this. Those who do the will of God, those who do the will of God are going to heaven. Those who do not do his will are not going to heaven. I love my family, but if they're not going to go to heaven, I'm not going to go with them. They've chosen not to go with me. So I'm choosing not to go with them. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's more important to follow God than anyone in your family. That's the price it costs to be a disciple of Jesus. Will we choose truth of the gospel before loved ones, before personal advantage, promotions at work, pleasure, leisure, the favor of others? Self-denial. Jesus talked about self-denial in Luke 9:23. He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you're not willing to deny yourself, you can't be a follower of Christ. Because Jesus expects us to deny ourselves. That means you can't do what you want to do. You need to yield your will to his. There's an illustration in Ezra chapter 10. What had happened in Ezra chapter 10, they've come back out of captivity, they've gone back to Jerusalem, and they have done what God said don't do, which is intermarry. They had intermarried with the people of the land, they'd intermarried with people who weren't Jews, and they had children with them. And then it was pointed out that they violated God's laws. Ezra chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, we've been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and to those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act. People who decided to serve the Lord had to put away their wives and their children. Now think about that for a minute. That's a big deal. Your wives and your children. We're not talking about somebody you just married yesterday. We're not talking about somebody you married a year ago and have one baby. We're talking about somebody you married 25 years ago and you got a whole bunch of kids, maybe some grandkids. And now, if you want to obey God, you got to put them all away. That means they're not part of your family anymore. Why? Because they worship idol gods and you don't. It's an illustration of what Jesus is saying about you got to love God more than your family. We need to repent of every sin. The Corinthian church was at a crossroads. If you read through 1 Corinthians, every chapter, Paul's dealing with a different issue. They were told many, many times throughout 1 Corinthians to repent. And in 2 Corinthians, he says in verse 9 of chapter 2, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Well, he's right the second time going, have you repented? Because that's what I told you to do. And you get up to chapter 7, and he says in verse 9, Now I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you may not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. He's congratulating them for doing what they were told. They've been obedient. They repented. They got back on the right track. And that's what we need to do when we sin. It's the same thing that the Corinthian church did. Will you remember God when you were young? Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 9 through 12:1, says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" Will you consider God in your clothing, in your entertainment, in your respect for parents, your respect for your elders? These are things that we need to emphasize, that if you don't do this when you're young, you're not going to do it when you're old either. Choosing your career, will you be a faithful Christian and promote righteousness? Remembering God in the days of your youth. What about the person that you will date and marry? You know, people you choose to be with, that's your choice. That is your choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 33, Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." It's important, very important, who we choose to hang out with. And as a young person, you know that somebody you're hanging out with is going to be somebody you're going to marry. Because you never marry somebody you don't hang out with. It doesn't happen in this society anyway. I know there are some societies on earth where your mate is chosen for you before you're born. But that's not us. We get to choose who we marry, and that choice should be made wisely. You don't choose somebody to marry who you think you can change them and turn them to God. You choose somebody to marry who's going to help you get to heaven. That's how the choice is made. Choose somebody who's going to help you get to heaven, not somebody who you think you can help get to heaven. It's the other way around. God gives us those choices in life, but those are choices that we have to live with. Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus is talking, and he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" When you get married, it's for life. It's a very important decision you make. So you need to put some thought into it. See what God wants you to do. And again, marry somebody who's going to help you get to heaven, not somebody who's going to drag you and keep you from getting there. Will I endure to the end? Here's a few endurance passages that are written for our understanding and our encouragement. Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." That's the thing, you know. People say it's easy to follow Christ, but it's not always easy. You know, we do what God wants us to do, and sometimes we get hated for that. There was an assassination this last week from somebody who was out proclaiming God's word. I don't know everything that he preached. I can't tell you whether he was, you know, a faithful gospel preacher. But he spoke a lot about Jesus Christ. And somebody shot him. They didn't want to hear it. Well, they hated him. The same will happen to us. Not that we'll get assassinated, but we'll be hated. If we speak God's word in public, somebody's going to hate us. Remember what they did to Jeremiah. They threw him in a pit. Remember what they did to Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. They didn't want to hear it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Whenever I read that verse, I think about on the last day, there's only going to be two kinds of people. There's going to be those who hate his appearing and those who love his appearing. We get to choose which group we're in. We get to choose what group we're in. Are we going to dread the appearance of Jesus Christ in the sky? Or are we going to be among those going, yes, he's here. What I've been waiting for my whole life. Those who have loved his appearing. I just love the way he puts that. Revelation 2:10, the second half of that verse says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful till when? Death. We need to be faithful all the days of our lives. Don't rest on past accomplishments to ensure your present and future spiritual state. We read from Ezekiel chapter 3 and 33 today about if you're found in sin when Jesus comes, he won't remember all those years of righteous living. He won't remember it. Because how you're living right now is what you're going to be judged on. And the same goes for sinners. You can live an entire life full of sin, but you won't be judged. He won't remember any of that if you're living a righteous life when he comes. We need to remember that. We can't rest on past accomplishments to ensure our present and future spiritual state. We need to do what's right today. When I get feeble in mind and body, will I still do what I can? You know, it's addressed in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an internal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Psalm 71 verse 16 says, I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. This is what we do all the way through our lives, even when we get old. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, he says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. We have God's instructions for every age. God knows how to tell us what to do. And if we do what he says, what did Jesus say? Those who do the will of God are going to heaven. It's his will that we are faithful. The crossroads of our lives, we make these decisions. Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. This is the prayer. This is a prayer that we can say. We want God to help us. We know he knows our heart. And we want him to see if there's any hurtful way in us and lead us in the everlasting way. How is he going to lead us? He always leads us the same way. It's all right here. The word of God is what leads us. Jesus is the way who guides our feet on the way of peace, light, and salvation. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The way to heaven is one man wide. If you are not following Jesus Christ, you are not going to heaven. Plain and simple. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. If you're not following Jesus, you're not going to heaven. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke again to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And that's eternal life he's talking about. That's eternal life. Crossroads of our lives. We must live with the choices we make. And the question then is, which road will you take? And it's not a one-time choice. This is a daily choice. This is you wake up in the morning and go, thank you, Lord, for another day of the breath of life. Today I will serve God. Today will be another day of service to God. Every day we make the choice. crossroads of our life. The crossroads happen every single day we wake up because we can choose to sin. You know we can. The opportunities come up all the time. The temptations are always there. But we choose to do what's right. God's plan of salvation. Never leave this place without offering to everybody. We all know we need to hear the word. You can't be saved unless you've heard the word. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He's talking about hypocrisy. People who say, oh, yeah. I know what God's word says, but I don't have to obey it. Well, then what makes you different than the demons? Demons know what the word of God says, and they don't obey it either. I had a conversation with a guy this week that wanted to tell me that, you know, you need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And I had a conversation with him, but when I got home, I thought, just for fun, I'm going to look that up. I went to my Bible Gateway and I did a search, word search, accept Jesus, not found. Accept God, not found. Accept the Lord, not found. That's not Scripture. They made that up. You don't accept Jesus as your personal Savior and then you're saved. That's man's teaching. That is vain worship. That's not the way it's done. We need to hear the word and implant the word. That means it affects us. It means there's something that has to be done. And he says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We know we need to believe in Jesus to be saved. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because belief is going to prompt our obedience. In fact, belief is part of our obedience because we're commanded to believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We need to repent of our sins. Acts 17:30 and 31, Paul told those philosophers on Mars Hill, therefore having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's the same thing that we were just talking about in the Corinthian church. They were told to repent. And then he wrote back later and said, I heard you repented. Good job. They need to be obedient to that command. And we need to be obedient to that command. If we're living in sin, we need to repent of those sins. Stop doing it. We need to confess his name before men. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Romans 10:9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You know, the righteousness that we practice can only be learned in here. It's only learned in here. Romans 1:16. I know I don't have it up there, but I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, there it is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. It tells us in verse 17 that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. We wouldn't know what righteousness was if we didn't have the gospel. The gospel reveals to us what righteousness is, and that's what we need to be practicing. Our confession leads to our belief, which leads to our obedience, which leads to our righteousness. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And we need to remain obedient. We need to hear the word, believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess his name, be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and then stay obedient. We read it earlier. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Hebrews 5:9 says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. If he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, what is he to those who disobey him? He's not the source of eternal salvation to those who disobey him. They're not on the list. The list of those in the salvation camp are those who obey him. Who chooses whether we obey him? We do. I choose whether I obey him. You choose whether you obey him. We need to remain obedient. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul tells the church in Corinth again, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There needs to be some toil. There needs to be some work. God tells us what to do. We need to be doing it. We need to remain obedient. That is God's plan of salvation in a nutshell. If there's anybody here who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you need to repent of your sins, you need to confess his name, you need to be baptized, we can do that today. You can be saved today. Today is the day of salvation for you, if that's your choice. On the other hand, if there's somebody who's done that, they've done everything they need, they've followed God's plan of salvation, but they haven't remained obedient. If they've fallen back into sin, if you've slipped back into sin, you need to repent to God. It's none of my business. I can't forgive you. You can tell me about it if you want, and I'll help you pray for it. If you would like your brethren to help you pray for something to get you back on track, we can do that. We can pray with you and for you to that end. But please let your wishes be known as we stand and as we sing this song.